When I was thinking about what I was going to be speaking about today, I spent a week or so researching various different things, but I wasn't happy with them. They were good, and what I was reading was helpful and will no doubt come at some stage, but it just didn't feel right. And so I started looking through my notes of stuff that I've preached before, and I found one, and I thought, yes, I've got to do this again. Now, most of you won't have heard this. Is one or two maybe have heard this before, but I've completely redone it. And I've called it the Prophet's Room. Now, we're all familiar, and if you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to 2 Kings chapter 4 and also chapter 8. But it's 2 Kings chapter 4, and it's verses about 10 onwards, round about there. And it's the story of Elisha and the Shunammite woman. Now, that's a story that, as if you went to Sunday school, you'd be familiar with that. It's a story that was used at Sunday school frequently, and I certainly remember it myself. And Elisha was a prophet, and he used to travel and train prophets in various different places. So he would travel from one place to another. And one of the journeys he made was from where he lived, was to Mount Carmel, where there was a prophetic school, and he used to travel across the Jezreel Valley. And in that valley, there was a town called Shunem. Now, Shunem means God's resting place. Interesting. No, double resting place. Sorry, not God. Double resting place. So think about that. Keep that in sort of there on the back burner, simmering away. Now, these frequent trips were noticed by a lady. She seems to have been quite a rich lady who lived in this town of Shunem, and she invited the prophet in for a meal because he used to come through regularly. So she noticed this, and she invited him in for a meal. And during one of these visits, she came to the realization that this really was a holy man of God. This guy was something special. He was a prophet. So, you know what it's like when you've got a visiting speaker. We see it here. When there's a visiting speaker, everybody wants to have a chat with him. Everybody wants to spend a bit of time with him because there is something good about being in the presence of these people that we perceive to have a deeper walk with God. And seem to have a closer contact with God. It can also have the opposite effect. Sometimes you people sort of will be a little distant from you. I've experienced this myself one or two times when I've been away to various different meetings in a prophetic capacity, and I've given words to people and they've been accurate, and some of the people stand there, oh yeah, what's he going to say to me? Maybe he knows what I've been up to. So there's that sort of that you get when you're in that sort of prophetic presence. But somehow it's good to meet men of God. It's great. It was great last week, wasn't it, to meet Barry, for instance. When Barry comes, there's a dynamic that he brings with him that is really special. It's the presence of God. Now, this Shunammite woman asked her husband to build a room for the prophet to stay in when he visited. Rather than just coming for a meal, she wanted her husband to build a place for him to stay. So she wanted to keep the presence of God in her home, and she had this room built. And being a lady, when it was finished, you know what she did? You know what ladies do with any room? They decorate. She decorated. And she put in there a bed. Now, this room wasn't intended just for a quick overnighter. It was done in such a way that the prophet would be encouraged to stay a day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, longer. Who knows? It was a place where you could stay, a place that was quiet and where you could just be, have time to think. There was also a table. Now, tables were, you know, sort of like dining table. I can imagine dining table size and made up of planks. And two-thirds of the top of this table would have been covered with a cloth. It's interesting, isn't it? You only put a cloth on two-thirds of the table. Well, the reason was two-thirds of the table were that was the area where the prophet would sit and study. He would have his scrolls and he would study at that two-thirds. But you know what was on the other third? That was where he kept his cup and plate and his utensils. And that was where he ate. So, but the two were on the same table. That's significant, I think, because it's just as valid, it's just as spiritual to be having a meal as it is to be studying and praying. Third thing was a chair. Now, the word here, it means a covered chair. It's not just a stool or an ordinary chair. It was a chair that was covered. So it had a cushion on it, and it had like a canopy over the top. Because, you see, there's a very simple reason for that. In those days, they didn't have double glazing. So a room wouldn't have glass in the windows. Glass wasn't invented. So it could be quite drafty in a room. So they would have a cover around the chair, and they would sit in that chair, sort of covered and protected. But a cover also speaks of the covering of God, doesn't it? Speaks of that. And a covering also makes it much more like a throne. Now, the prophet wasn't just a prophet. He carried authority that gave him the authority to judge things, to decide a case. And people would come to them to help them with a case or something like that. And so it was a place of judgment as well. A place of pronouncements. A prophet would sit in his chair and make sometimes his prophetic declarations. So it was a place of pronouncement as well. But this provision of this chair shows that the lady recognizes the prophet, his authority, his ministry, and and she honors him for that. The final thing that was there was a candlestick. Now, you think of a candlestick, one candle, bomb, that's it. No, I don't think so. This was a Jewish household, right? So the candlestick, when it talks of a candlestick, it's not talking of a candlestick. The candlestick is the candlestick. The candlestick was the menorah that is used in the Jewish temple. And it was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It was a symbol of the presence of God and the faithfulness of God in everything that he did. So you've got this powerful symbol, and you see it everywhere you go with regard to the Jews. A menorah is recognized as a symbol of the holiness and the presence of God. So you've got these things here. Now, from these things, we can see that this was a dual-purpose room. It was not just a place to rest, but it was also a place to spend time with God alone in prayer and worship and study. But it was also a place to hear God, to be in his presence. Usually, when Elisha came to the house, he brought his servant with him. Now, his servant's name was Gehazi. Bit of a mouthful. Gehazi. His name means this. This is what his name means. Valley of Vision. So where's the house? It's in a valley. And this valley features in the Bible in many visions. In the Valley of Jezreel. And Gehazi's name means the Valley of Vision. And that's quite a powerful statement. Even more significant is Elisha's name. Now, Elisha's name means God is salvation. God is salvation. So, grateful for the room, no doubt, Elisha asked to see his host. He asked to see the lady. And he asked her if he can do something for her. Elisha was a powerful man. He had contacts. He had influence. And he's thinking that, well, you know, maybe she wants me to speak to the king for you. And that's what he asked her. Do you want me to speak to the king or the commander of the army to get some kind of influence or favor for you? And it's a sort of a test, really. He's seeing what her motives are. But she says, no, I'm fine. I'm well looked after by my family. So she's not after a favor. She's not doing it to, you know, get on the good side of the prophet. She's doing it because she honors God and she honors God's servant. So we've got a pure motive there. And so it's not just a simple question, but it was a test. Gehazi, meanwhile, as servants do, he's been finding stuff out about his host. And he's found out and tells Elijah that there is actually a tragedy behind the woman's statement. She said, no, I'm fine. I'm well looked after by my family. And behind her smile, she hides the tragedy of the fact that her husband is old and she has no son. That meant she had no heir, which meant she had no future. The family was doomed. Now, in Hebrew, the word son meant house builder. So there was no one to build the house for the future either. A terrible situation. When he hears this, Elisha calls the woman again. And she comes to the room. And she stands in the doorway of the room. Imagine this is the door. She stands here. She doesn't go in, but she keeps a respectful distance from the prophet. She wonders why he's called her again. And he says to her, woman, in 1 year's time, you will be holding a baby son. Powerful statement. This woman standing in the doorway, she doesn't realize that she is standing on the threshold of her future. She's standing at the entrance of her destiny. She's standing on the threshold of a miracle. And she doesn't realize it. How many times have we stood on the threshold of a miracle and not recognized it? Or we've not sensed what God's destiny is for us. It was a place to enter in. But this was also a place of God's miraculous provision. It was a place of continuity and security. It's like God is saying to this woman, it's okay. It's going to be all right. Maybe you've been praying for someone, a loved one, to come to Jesus for years. I know we have. Maybe you're praying for a better job or a house or I don't know what it is you'll be praying for. I don't know what your longing is. But I do know this, that today, here, now, is a doorway of destiny for you. A doorway, an entrance, a threshold for a miracle for you today. If you're building your life, that place, that room, a place where God is welcome, where his presence can dwell, where he can speak to you, where you could spend time with him, where you could study and pray and fellowship with God, where the word of God is welcomed and invited, where you invite God into your house, then he will abide with you. So where are you right now? Where do you stand? God's calling us, every one of us, right now, to be honest with him. You see, the woman wasn't honest with Elisha. She said, no, everything's all right. But actually, there are times when we come face to face with God or with one of his servants, when we need to be honest about what the situation is. Anne wouldn't tell you, but she's sitting there like a cat on a hot tin roof right now. She's got her phone in her hand. She's sitting there holding her phone because she's expecting a phone call any time today that our son's wife has had a baby. Last time we heard it was 3 minutes, contractions. She's sitting on the threshold of a miracle, right there. It's incredible, isn't it? Wasn't planned, well, not in that sense. But the story doesn't end there. 1 year later, she is carrying that baby boy. The promise has been faithfully fulfilled. And when God makes a promise, he carries them out. He is faithful. So the years passed, and the boy grew and matured a little. And Elisha continued his regular visits. He didn't stop coming. I mean, it wasn't taken over as the child's bedroom. There was still place for the prophet. And sometimes when God gives us stuff and when things happen for us, it pushes out what actually we originally had in God. And we forget that. And there's not so much place for God. We need to keep that place for God as set aside. But one day, boy's maybe 5, 10 years old, we don't know, it doesn't say. But one day he runs out to the field where his father's working. And he says to his father, my head, it's so much pain, my head. And his father says to his servant, take him to his mother. So he picks him up, carries him to his mother, and places him in his mother's lap. And he sits there from early morning until midday. And then he died. Can you imagine what that woman felt like? Here she is. She spent 2, 3, 4 hours nursing her child who's slowly dying in her arms. And when he does die, all her future, all her hopes, all her dreams died with him. What's she thinking about God? What are you playing at, God? Why have you done this to me? You can feel it. This is a woman in a desperate place. But she has a faith because she is not going to let go of the promise of God. She takes the child and You would expect her to lay him on his own bed. But she didn't. She took him and laid him on the prophet's bed. And even more significantly, she doesn't cover him up. And the reason for this is, when you cover a body like that, it's a symbol that you have accepted that death. It's a symbol that it's over. All her hope, all her future, all her security is gone. But she doesn't give up. Isn't that like Satan? Satan wants to kill and steal and destroy and rob us of everything good that God has given us. There's nothing that God has given you that isn't good. And Satan wants to steal it. So she holds on to her faith. She holds on to what God promised. She holds on. She's saying, it's not finished yet. She knows that God gave her that child. And she lays it on the prophet's bed. And she's saying to God, God, this is your problem now. She's got a fighting faith. She doesn't just accept it, but there's something in her that says, no, I'm not having this. She speaks to her husband and asks to go and see the prophet. And her husband says, why do you want to go see the prophet? It's not Sunday. I mean, it's not the day he usually comes. You know, why do you want to go and see him? She doesn't say anything, but takes her servant and her donkey and she rides as fast as she possibly can to the prophet. It's about 3 or 4 hours journey. So it's a time. What's going through her head as she rides? Elisha sees her coming in the distance. Probably quite a cloud of dust from this donkey that's traveling as fast as he can. And he says to Gehazi, run out. Run out there to meet her. Ask her, are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right? Everything's all right, she said to Gehazi. Doesn't tell him anything. And arrives at the prophet. And when she came to the man of God, this is what scripture says, she fell to the ground before him and caught hold of his feet. Gehazi began to push her away, but the man of God said, leave her alone. She's deeply troubled. But the Lord has not told me what it is. She said, everything's all right. Was she lying? No, she wasn't lying. That was her faith speaking. It's her faith saying, everything is going to be all right. And it takes faith to do that. Even though it's a struggle sometimes. Says everything, and she means everything is going to be all right. Speaking to her, Elisha quickly realizes what's happened and what's gone wrong. He says to Gehazi, tuck your garment into your belt and take my rod. And run and place it on the boy's face so the boy is lying here, and he runs. He runs 4 hours, three, 4 hours, through the desert, through the heat of the day. He runs, and he places this rod on the face of the boy. The rod represents the authority of God. It represents the anointing of God. And in running and putting that on the boy's face, the prophet is saying, this is under God's authority now. Gehazi doesn't see any difference. He doesn't see any change. And when Elisha arrived, he says, the boy didn't wake up. So Elisha went into the room. He shut the door, and he was alone with the boy, and he prayed to the Lord. Then he lay down on the child's body, placing his mouth on the child's mouth, his eyes on the child's eyes, and his hands on the child's hands. And as he stretched out on him, the child's body began to grow warm again. That's a dangerous time, because often when we pray, we begin to feel things shift. We begin to feel stuff get warm. But warmth isn't necessarily life. Elisha struggles. He gets up and he moves around. And you can feel the battle going on. As you read, you can feel the tension there. It's a struggle. It's like a spiritual cage fight where Elisha's saying, God, you've got to bring life. And he turned away and walked backwards and forwards in the room, and he got on the bed again and lay down on the boy once more. And the boy sneezed 7 times. And after that, he opened his eyes. Seven in the Bible is the number of perfect completion. It's just like Jesus who said, it's finished on the cross. And think about this. Have you ever tried to stop a sneeze? You can't. You cannot stop a sneeze. And the boy sneezed 7 times. These seven sneezes are a demonstration of God's completely unstoppable, inevitable, invincible power. His authority. The miracle was complete. The victory over death was complete. Because the dead don't sneeze. Only the living sneeze. Elisha called to Gehazi. He says, have the boy's mother come here. And when Gehazi brings her, she was at the door. Again. The doorway of another miracle. And he says to her, woman, embrace your son. You see, the thing with a miracle is you need to embrace it. You need to say, this is mine. You need to hold on to it. I bet she held on to that boy tight and told him she loved him and everything that a mother would do with a child and does do with a child. And we need to embrace our miracle. We need to embrace God's authority in our lives. We need to embrace the builder of our house. We need to embrace the builder of this house, because he's the only one in the end that can build it. We need to embrace the future. But the story doesn't end there. What of the Shunammite's future? What happened to that family? Well, Elisha, being a prophet, told her that there's a famine coming and to prepare for it. And so she and her family move and live in the area where the Philistines lived for 7 years or so. And then they came back. And Gehazi was talking to the king at that time and telling the king about this miracle that God had performed with the Shunammite boy. And it happened at that moment that the Shunammite woman and her son walked in. And Gehazi says, "Here is the boy now." He's in his teens now. It does something to you when you look at a living miracle. The king was impressed. And he says to the Shunammite woman, "What can I do for you?" She'd been away for 7 years. People had taken over her land. Other people had moved into her house. And the king says, "Give her back her property. Give her back her fields. And give her all the income from what her farm has produced over that time." So he's not only given her what was hers, he's given her an incredible provision for the future. You see, there's nothing that God doesn't think about when it comes to dealing with the difficulties that we face in life, for the times when we need a miracle. And the miracle doesn't always come in the way that we expect it to come, or in the form that we expect it to come. But God had again proved faithful by securing their future and for securing their destiny. And he did it abundantly. Here, today, I believe the Lord's really been speaking to a number of you. And it feels like your dream has had a headache and died. We need to bring it to God. Lay it on the prophet's bed. Place the place that you've been preparing, bring it there. He wants to secure your future and your destiny. He wants to bring the house builder to life in your circumstances. If you're going to get to the place where it starts sneezing, you've got to move and make that journey of faith. And if that's you, you need to move now. Don't miss what God has got for you. I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. And if that's you, come. We'll pray. You want to pray after, want me to pray after, or somebody else, you want to meet with somebody else and have them pray for you, we'll do that afterwards. I'm going to hand back to Michael now. God bless you.